Well, good morning, everybody. Like Pastor Ojan said, my name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the joy to be able to share God's word this morning. And I hope, just like he said in the beginning, that you feel the weight of joy and celebration when baptism happens. It's not just an empty ceremony or even just a story of how a person ended up at church, but like Pastor Ojan mentioned, it's one of the sacraments. It's a visible, tangible sign of God's grace. You're seeing transformation happen before you, and it's just awesome. So I just want to say, Trang and Jay, we love you, and we're just so happy for you. But if you've been with us, we've been going through a series in Genesis, and we've come a long way now. We're about halfway. We kicked off the year in January saying we're going to start off from the beginnings of our faith and all the way through Easter, which is actually pretty soon. And we've seen a lot of things so far. We kicked it off by Pastor Ojan was preaching on Genesis 1 on the character of God, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that first chapter, we went through the fall in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve's story, and when they fell, when they were tempted, and they took of the fruit. We talked about Cain and Abel and Noah and so forth. A few weeks ago, you heard my Morgan Freeman impression. About five times, you've seen Pastor Dan and Ojan wear the same shirt. That will probably still continue to happen. We pray for unity among our team, and God is even leading us to pick out the same clothing. But today, we're on chapter 24, and we're going to be talking about the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Isaac is the second, or, you know, last week we talked about him when he was a child, but now Isaac is the second of the three biblical patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this story, chapter 24, about Isaac and Rebekah, him meeting his wife, of all the stories in Genesis, it's the most detailed, most specific, and longest. Now, you may be thinking, well, actually, Jacob, doesn't he get more attention? And he does, and we'll see that at the end of our series. There are more chapters and total verses devoted to Jacob's life. But in terms of a specific story, a specific narrative, a specific instance, Moses, the writer of Genesis, chooses to be very thorough and detailed. And we try to get you guys out on time every Sunday, regardless of what's happening. So, you know, the sermon will be shorter than usual. So I'm going to take a little bit of a traditional route and read the whole text and then go by piece. But we're just going to go through it and read it little by little. But I really want to encourage you to go home and to read Genesis 24. There is so much going on there, and I'm only going to be able to touch upon a tiny bit of it. So if you're looking for something to do in the Lent season, something to read and to chew on, please do that at home. Anyway, so let me narrate a little bit of what's going on, and then we'll look up, or you can open up your Bibles to Genesis 24, and we'll read. So Abraham is old at this time. Isaac has grown up, and he's approaching his deathbed. So Abraham says to he asks his most trusted servant to come to him, and he says, hey, I need you to make an oath with me, a promise, that you will go back to my kinsmen, to my family, to my people, to find a wife for my son Isaac, who, as we know, is the promised heir, his son. So his servant comes, and they have this conversation, and they make this oath by putting their hands under what the ESV says, under each other's thigh. So this is another homework thing. We need to read the Bible contextually, and there's a lot of weird things going on sometimes. And by under the thigh, it's like this crotchal region. So they make an oath that way. I was thinking about that, and I was like, what if guys still made promises to each other that way today? Hey, bro, if I ever die, I need you to promise me you're going to take care of my wife and kids. Okay, I promise. No, promise. Like, can you imagine what that would be like if we stuck our hand under there? Anyways, we got to read the Bible in context, right? So, there's, like I said, go home and read it. There's a lot of things going on. So they place their hands under each other's thighs, and they make a vow. And he says, I'm going to go, and I'm not going to let your son marry a Canaanite woman, a woman in this foreign land, and I'm going to go back. And that's where we start, okay? So his servant has packed up lots of stuff, camels and goods, and marched along on his journey. And he stops to pray. We can even learn a lot from this servant. And from Genesis 24, verse 12. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. So Abraham makes this promise, or his servant makes this vow with Abraham, and he says to go off and to find a wife for my son, and he gets to this point where he prays, and he says, God, show me a sign, and show me who this woman is that my master Isaac is to marry. And he simply says, whoever I ask for a drink of water, who gives me a drink of water, and also offers to get water for my camels, let it be that woman. So right away, we see that exact thing take place. His prayer is answered near instantly, where Rebecca comes out, he asks her for a drink of water, and she says, hey, yeah, have some, and let me get some for your camels as well. So in this long narrative, boom, there's right off the bat, there's one sign and clear-cut sign that God is present, and it seems that he's moving this narrative along in a sense that we're trusting that God is going to fulfill his promises through this experience. So that's the first thing that happens, and let's keep reading on in this narrative to see God at work, starting from verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. So, number two, right? If we're thinking about this in three points of God's hand at work here, first, the servant prays and says, let the woman who's going to give water to my camels be Isaac's wife. And two, the number one request that Abraham had was that he would find a woman from his kinsman, and she introduces herself, and turns out she's a relative. It mentions Abraham's brother and how she is a relative of Abraham, so it's perfect. So the servant gets, you know, he knows it, that, man, God is really at work here. So he bows his head and he praises God. That's the number one request that he's looking for, and boom, he finds it. So let's look at the last and the third thing of God's work in this story. And they called Rebecca. Oh, so this is, let me give a little bit of background here. So he goes to her house, meets her brother and her mom, and says, hey, I'm Abraham's servant, your kinsman, your relative, and I'm come here to find a wife for my master Isaac. So he goes, he speaks, and he has this conversation to him. He explains and repeats the whole story. I came here, and I prayed, and I said, who would feed my camels would be his wife, and then your daughter did exactly that thing. And then they start talking about how, all right, they spend the night and then let's go. The problem is at this point, a minor problem is that Rebecca's brother Laban and her mom start delaying. They don't want her to go right away, and Abraham's servant wants to leave immediately. So they decide, hey, fine, you want her to go right now, we want her to stay, let's ask her what she wants to do. And in verse 58, and they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. So the third point of this momentum building up is that Rebekah decides to go. And that may seem like a very insignificant point, like, okay, like she decided to go, this man comes. But it's actually extremely significant. Because in the beginning of the story, in the first few verses, when Abraham and his servant are making this vow, this oath, he actually mentions it. The servant says to his master Abraham, well, what if I find a woman and she doesn't want to come with me? And Abraham says, if that happens, then you are free from this oath and that only. So the only way that he would be free from finding a wife from his for Isaac would be if a woman actually refuses to go back with him. So again, another answered prayer. Firstly, again, let's recap. He prays, and the exact thing that he prays for happened, and it's Rebecca. Two, she's his kinsman, a relative, which is exactly what Abraham's looking for. And three, his biggest fear that someone won't come back with him, it just gets wiped away because Rebecca is given the choice, and her choice is, in fact, to go. Now, all this momentum is building up, and it seems like everything is going perfectly well, that he has a perfect story, and that Isaac and Rebecca are going to have this wonderful marriage, and they meet each other, and they do get married. But we run into a major, major, major problem. We jump forward to chapter 25, to a short genealogy on Isaac. And Moses writes, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Have you ever felt like momentum was building or things are going really well and at the most important part, it just kind of falls away? How many of you watched the Winter Olympics this year? I'd like to say that I'm going to share a story about snowboarding because it's manly, but I want to talk about women's figure skating. Because that's actually what I was interested in. And so for those of you who know, in the last Olympics in 2010 in Vancouver, a Korean star, Kim Yuna, or Yuna Kim, and for those of you who are thinking, her name's Yuna. It's actually not Yuna, it's Yuna, right? Okay. She won the gold medal, and this was her year around to have the potential to repeat, to get two gold medals in a row. It was a big deal. And so I looked up the schedule online at SochiOlympics.com. And it was on Tuesday and Thursday, where there would be the short program on Tuesday and the free skate on Thursday. I'm like, perfect. I'm going to watch them. But turns out they're both at 10 a.m., which is actually when the staff, we meet together. So in emergency mode, I called Pastor Dan. Like, hey, Dan, do you have DVR? And turns out he did. So we DVR'd it, and as soon as our pastoral staff meetings would end, we quickly watched it together. So the first day, on Tuesday, the short program is going on, and every time, you know when they're about to jump, when she, like, kicks her leg back and is about to, like, kick it into the ice? We're holding our breath. Well, Pastor Ojin's too cool. He wasn't watching with us, but me and Pastor Dave were, like holding each other, like, yeah, you know, like, she got it. And she hits it, and then the short program ends. Well, we had DVR, so we skipped through all the other girls because we didn't really care. And then she is at the top of the list. So Thursday comes around. Dan, don't forget to DVR. He's like, okay, I got it. You know, like, he DVRs it. And we're watching it together. And we're, like, holding our breath. Like, and every time she kicks back her leg, I'm like, I don't want to look. And she does really well. But turns out she didn't win the gold medal, right? And social media went nutso. And everyone was disappointed. And people were freaking out. It makes me think of how, like, so much momentum was building into being ready to celebrate and having this awesome time, and then it just got flattened. Now, I use that as a silly example, but some of us have more serious things and maybe just kind of the in-between where we feel like, you know, our high hopes get flattened. It's, you know, we're lots of young professionals and students here, and maybe some of us have, I don't know, applied for the school of your dreams, and you kicked butt on your exams, your MCAT, LSAT, GMAT, whatever, and you did so well, you spent money to prepare, you brought up your grades, you had a good interview with the school, and you feel like you're going to get in, and just, they send you a rejection letter. Or with jobs, you get to the second and the third, and I don't know, even a fourth round of interviews, and then that just doesn't go well either. Or you think, oh, I found another job in a new location that sounds so exciting, this new startup, and that doesn't go through. Or whatever it is. Maybe it has nothing to do with silly sports examples or even jobs and school decisions. But many of us have times in our life when things seem to be going perfectly well and sound and according to plan, and then they get crushed and flattened. Now, when I think about this story, this detailed, cool narrative that Moses leaves us in the scripture of everything going right, In showing, is God going to keep his promise? This is my thought as I'm getting into the head of the original audience. God makes his promise, his covenant with Abraham. He promises him, count the stars and the sand on the seashore, and I will make a nation out of you. And Isaac is the next one in line, and he needs a wife. Otherwise, he can't produce multitudes, right? And everything seems to go right, and we get to this verse, and she is barren. Rebecca is barren. And it reminds us of Sarah a little bit. And if you know the next person, it'll remind us of Rachel. And so the one question that I want to pick apart for our take home, why does God choose barren women? Why does God say that his promise is of a nation and he chooses dead wombs, women who cannot bear any children at all? I think God chooses barren women for two major reasons. Firstly, he shows us that he's the only one in control. He's the only one in control. What can Abraham and Isaac and eventually Jacob do about the barrenness of their wives? What can they do about it? What can they do about fulfilling the promise that God made to them? Is our faith a mixture of God tells us to do something and then we go do it and finish it off? No. I look at this text and I'm thinking, only God can do anything. It's him that's in control. And the tension that I fight with is wanting to control everything, wanting to hold on and to grasp, wanting it to go according to my plans and my will. But we look at the scriptures and to see that God seems to, for some reason, always do things in his own way, in the way that he seems to be best. And he chooses barren women to bear children. And it reminds me that only God is in control. And for those of you who are experiencing any suffering or any hardship right now, I'm going to first and foremost say that to get here this morning was extremely difficult for me. And I've been wrestling with this at home, and I told my wife this morning, I don't want to preach, I don't want to go to church. And to be able to swallow that fact that only God is in control is not only extremely difficult, but when you, this morning when I was realizing this and accepting it and swallowing it, I realized I don't want to be in control. Because what peace do we have other than when we know that God is doing what's right? And I think the second reason why he chooses barren women, the first being that he's only the only one in control, but secondly, because he's a God of resurrection. Because he's the God who, it's in his nature to take dead things and to breathe life into them. In the way that he would look upon the dead womb of Rebecca and to breathe life, and that she would become one of the matriarchs. She would become one of the mothers of millions. And the awesome thing about the scripture and how it always points to Jesus is that he's not just the resurrection God at the cross, but from the very beginning. The way that he is was the same. There is no time or changing in our God. And I like to think that I believe in a God who takes dead things and breathes life into them. That's why we're able to have a trust that goes beyond what this world or science can explain. That's why we have friends here and we cheer and we clap for them as we visibly see the resurrection of their lives. Baptism, we talked about that in the summer, right? The water, when you are dunked and lifted up, represents the dead life is still in the water when a new person comes out. The next verses says that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, when I think of Isaac, I think of me, because when I think that God is faithful, many times I say it doesn't look that way. Can you imagine what he thought? I'm Abraham's child, and God made this covenant with us, with our family, and you give me a barren wife. Does he think, yes, this is exactly according to plan? But no, he prays. And what I think, you know, there isn't much detail, but what I think about Isaac is that he has to have a resurrection faith. He has to. Because he has to believe, okay, one, if God is real, two, if he speaks the truth, and three, my barren wife will eventually bear children. And maybe he wrestled with it, we don't know, and I'm just speculating, and I don't want to put extra biblical my thoughts into the passage. But it says that he prayed, and God granted his prayer. Now, so for those of you who are like me, some of you are suffering right now, and suffer, some of you aren't, but you will. You will. And one of the things that I love about this passage and what I love about the character of God is that his people feel the most freedom when we say, God, you are in control. And when that isn't something that brings us at odds with God, but something that brings us the most peace. When everything seems to be not according to plan, but that's exactly what we're able to say. Let that be the case. And yes and amen, because this is what God wills. For those of you who are in need of encouragement, and something that I had to do this morning, I'm a little crazy, so I look in the mirror and I talk to myself. It helps. I don't know. Do what floats your boat. For those of you who need encouragement and you need to be reminded that God is the one in control and he is faithful beyond our comprehension, when you get to the place of asking that question, God, are you there? God, are you faithful? God, are you really who you say you are in the songs and the scriptures and say you are? When you get to that place, when you say, God, are you there in your prayers? I want to challenge myself and all of us to say, look to the cross and say, has he not already shown you enough? Has he not already shown you that, yes, in fact, he is faithful by when you look at the cross? Because this morning, as I got up, I had to look in the mirror and say, God, are you there? And to think, Jesus, obviously you're there because of the work that your son did. And so what we do is we encourage each other to press on and to pray against any suffering, to pray against the wrong and the evil and the consequences of sin in your life. We pray against it fervently. We don't just say, oh, it is what it is, it's God's control. I encourage you to still fervently pray against it, but when it doesn't seem to be going your way, and even if nothing seems to change, to still say and come to a point where you say, God, you have already shown me that you are here. Because I have that confidence in Christ Jesus, your son. You have shown us more than enough about what it means to be a faithful God. I lack nothing. And as I hysterically cry in front of you, my challenge in this season of my life is no matter how much worse things get, or if things get better, to say, I have more than enough. Because Christ Jesus is all that I need to be satisfactory. Jesus is more than we need to be satisfied. Jesus is more than enough that we need to be satisfied. Now my hope is for those of you who are suffering right now is that you will be able to God would give you the strength to be able to say that with truth. And if you aren't able to, my hope is that we can do that together. Because that's what the church is for. We do life together. And for those of you who aren't there yet, those of you who things are going well, God bless you. And when that time comes, I hope that you're so connected deeply and intimate with Jesus that when that road does come, where you're able to say Christ is more than enough for me to overcome these sufferings. Let me pray for us and we'll close. God, you know our hearts and you know suffering and you know hardship. You even know what it's like for things to not go the way you want. I think of Christ Jesus as he prayed that this cup would be passed from him. And when it was not, Jesus, we know that you know everything and you felt it before. So you know our suffering. You know our wants. You know our desires. You know the storm that rages inside of us. And you want us to free us from that. Not by TV and fun and Hallmark cards. Not by time that heals things. But you want us free from that when we accept you and only you into our souls. You want us to stare suffering in the face and to overcome it with joy. Because of what we found in Jesus. So Lord, I bless, I encourage my friends here in this room who may be going through difficulty, who may be in the face of suffering, that you would show them more of you. Because what else do we need? We need nothing. We need nothing but you. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that you would so knit us together closely with you and with your Son, that when hardship comes, when suffering comes, when things don't go the way that it seems or according to plan, when there are speed bumps, both big and small, we pray, Lord, that they would be so connected and intertwined with you, Lord, that they would overcome that suffering with joy. Because we have more than we need in Christ. God, we're so grateful that we can have peace even in suffering. And we know that doesn't come from the world. That doesn't come from Hollywood or sex and drugs and alcohol. That comes from the Word of God alone. So as your church, would we chew on it, dive into it, love it, hug it, treasure it, pour our lives over it and into it? And won't you keep us close to you, oh God? Because we confess we are so weak. We have no control. What could Isaac do but pray that his wife would conceive? And so, Lord, in a posture of humility, we come before you and we do exactly that. We pray. Thank you for loving us, God, and for being intimate with your people, that although we were dead in our sins, you gave us your Son that we might have life. For those reasons we're here, and for those reasons we praise and continue in our worship as we give our offering, as we sing songs of worship to you as we pray. So won't you take delight, Lord, in this service and all that we commit to you. We pray in Jesus' name.